Remain seated. From Jonah chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, continuing in Jesus' name. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was sent from my country? Therefore I fled unto Tarshish. And I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, great in kindness, and repented thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it be better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, dost thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd, and he made it to come over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head, to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad for the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning arose the next day, and it smote the gourd, and it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did rise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and he wished himself to die. And he said, it be better for me that I die than to live. And God said to Jonah, dost thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast pity on the gourd, for which thou hast not labored, neither made it grow, which came up at night and perisheth in the night. And should I not spare Nineveh, the great city, wherein more than 60,000 persons cannot be discerned between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that's before us. Oftentimes we have a tendency to forget some of the Old Testament. We have a tendency to feel is dated. Maybe we don't, and if we don't, praise you. But Father, this has a message for us. We ask that you would allow this message to sanctify us in the truth, because we know, Father, beyond all else, your word is truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a very awesome story. It's an account. And I think it's very interesting because, you know, sometimes we don't like to be so human, especially in a pulpit. We're supposed to be a little holier than thou, but I'm not so good at that. Not that I'm being humble. Sometimes I can be a piece of work. There's no way around that. But this is an honest account. It doesn't get much more honest than this. Even when you deal with Nathanael, who said, what good can come out of Nazareth? Jesus says, look at this man where there is no guile. In other words, he spoke honestly. This is a very bold, in-your-face, honest account of humanity. Humanity and also facing a gracious God. And sometimes, I don't need to look beyond anybody else. I can see myself in this text. If we take it for its rawness. Jonah is called. And he's called to go to Nineveh. Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. And these are the arch enemies of the Israelites. So that brings a little more understanding of why Jonah was so hard-hearted. It's not like he's going over to the good old boys club and telling them, hey, wake up before God gets mad at you. He's going really to their enemy. And he's told to go there. And he's walking there. And it's about 500 miles from where he is. So this is not a light journey. He's told to go there. He won't do it. He's going to take off. He goes and he finds a ship. He goes towards Tarshish. And there's a lot of things that go on in this ship. When he gets on the ship, it starts to go out into the sea there, and it starts to have very disastrous waters. So that marine men, they're really worked up. They're excited over the fact of this. But where's Jonah? Jonah's down in the lower bunk sleeping. This to me is pretty cool. Jonah, He didn't have a worry. And I think part of the honesty of this text is that Jonah even does speak to God boldly. He doesn't put on a religious facade. He knows God is gracious. That is his whole complaint in the first place. And I think Jonah knows he will be gracious with him. This is the first recording of a prophet actually disobeying God and doing the opposite. Very interesting. So he goes off. The ship's going kittywampus. People are getting worked up. And so they turn and they draw lots and they realize the ship's going kittywampus because of this Jonah guy. Then Jonah seems to explain to them exactly what happened. And they're like, why did you bring this evil upon us? I think this is interesting too, because then Jonah turns around and tells them, you got to chuck me overboard. And they're like, we can't do that. They didn't want to kill Jonah. I don't know if we've ever thought about this or not, but these marine men had more grace, more compassion for Jonah than Jonah did for the Ninevites. They didn't want that upon their shoulders. So then now Jonah, he finally goes through the process where they actually ask God's forgiveness before they do it, and they chuck him over. And then we know the story, right? So then this great fish, a lot of people say whale, I don't care what you say, but this great fish, God commands to swallow up Jonah. And this represents to Jonah the abyss. And he actually prays to God from the abyss. He starts to realize how dark, how cold, how wet, how tangled up he is. What a mess he's in. God commands this great fish, and I love how the King James says it, vomit him up on shore. He pukes him up. So now God gives Jonah once again another command. And he says, go. Go to Nineveh and preach to them that in 40 days I will destroy this city. Well, now Jonah shows his human nature once again. And I would say very much at least my attitude. Fine, I've learned my lesson. I will do what you've told me to do. But not real happy. Not very excited. So he goes walking in there. He walks in about a day's journey into Nineveh. Nineveh's a 3 days journey. It's a big city. And he's preaching repentance. He's preaching repentance. He's telling the people to prepare because God will destroy. That is a powerful thing. He's calling for change. And the interesting part of it is that he now, even begrudgingly, see, this is the thing. Sometimes we look at the servant and say, well, is the servant worthy? How well will the servant display it? How well will the servant deliver the message? How well will you listen? How well will you listen? It's not how eloquent we can deliver a message. It's not in the great and lofty words, even as Apostle Paul says. But do you hear? Do you hear the words? Isn't it gracious, the very fact that God would send Jonah there to give a warning? That of itself is grace. How is our heart? Are we sent out into this world to give warning? And how are we doing it? Are we doing it begrudgingly? Or do we share the message of the gospel with people that they may hear, that they may know? Isn't it interesting? Even Apostle Paul brings it out and he says, even for the Israelites, those that were against him, those that sought to kill him, those that stoned him, those that gave him 39 lashes, whatever it may be, my earnest heart's desire for them is that they would be saved. That's Paul's heart. Sometimes Jesse can have an exclusive mind where he thinks certain people are in and certain people aren't. But God is inclusive. And it's time for us in our pulpits and throughout our life to continue to preach this message about God so loved not just the Finlanders, not just Jesse's, not just Italians. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe would have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn this world, as often humans bring out, but through him it would be saved. Jonah had a message. Jonah wasn't even too excited about it. Jonah knew that these were his enemies, and Jonah knew firsthand of God's grace. Jonah fled from God, and the people that had him didn't want to take him out, didn't want to kill him. That is a sign of God's grace. They finally prayed, and they threw him over the ship. God sent a fish to swallow him up. Granted, that was like a hell to him, but it was God's grace, because he was preserved through that. God gave him a second opportunity to preach the word, and he goes. Not very happily, very begrudgingly, but once again, if we were to look at it in its optimism, that is another sign of God's grace. Jonah knew that. So he's quite upset about this whole situation. And so now he preaches this word, and it says the whole city got on board. The whole city. Everybody. By one stubborn, disobedient prophet. How much emphasis, and I know I'm just guessing here, but I want you to think, if you didn't want to do it, you didn't want to go, you tried to run from God, and now finally you relent that you have to. How exuberant do you think his message was? And this is something that God continually brings into the foresight for us. It doesn't have to do with entertaining the people. It doesn't have to do with the style of your worship. It doesn't have to do with the style of what other extra things we may have involved. Do we preach the word of God? And that alone. Because how exuberant do you think Jonah was when he walked in that city? I know that you all have been through this in a certain way in monetary or daily lives. You tell your child, put the laundry away. Your child doesn't want to put the laundry away. So you tell them again, put your laundry away or you're going to be grounded. And maybe that has a little more emphasis because they want to play a baseball game that day. And so they don't want to miss that game, whatever it may be. So they put it away. How excited are they to put it away? And how well of a job do they do? In other words, now we have Jonah walking into the city. He's got a message to deliver. And he wants, in reality, we got to be blunt here, he wants them to be destroyed. But it doesn't depend upon Jonah. The word that God asked to be delivered is delivered. We face this in confirmation. I imagine most of our congregations just went through confirmation. We face this in confirmation because we don't like to admit it, what it really is. There's a lot of good in it, don't get me wrong. And there's a lot of great heritage, there's a lot of good learning that should be done. But if we actually, we all know the story, if we took our confirmation books, our catechisms, opened it, it would say very plainly in the front cover, this is for the parents to teach the children at home so that they may come to church prepared. But Jesse wasn't very good at that. I waited for Tom Heider to teach my kids. He was a Sunday school teacher in Painesdale for years. But anyways, we understand how we take and we have this tradition of coming up here. And we have them really come up in unison, whether it by memory, repeat the answers that we're desiring for. And so then we turn around and we understand that now this is done more or less out of a tradition. We're kind of, we hate to say the word forcing them. But if we gave an option, do you want to do this or not? A lot of them would say no. So we turn around and we understand that. But the one thing that I tried to bring across to our confirmands, and if you're here today, you would know that I brought this across. You're at the threshold. Confirmation is the threshold where you're standing in the church door, and now it's up to you. What do you want to do with this? Jonah was not the reason. All he had to do is go and do what God said. But what did the people hear? What did they do with it? We turn around in our lives sometimes and we say, why doesn't God interact with us? Why doesn't God help us? Why can't I hear God? The question I'd have for you, if you are debating those things in your mind, do you listen? Do you ask him? Do you pray? And when the answer comes, do we have ears to hear? And what do we do with it? Do we live it? Or we just push it off? These confirmands, when they stand here, they're at the threshold. We say as a congregation, we accept them as full members. I don't believe we do. We still see them as kids. Well, they got to be 18 to vote. Okay, well then we see them as kids. But the fact of it is, they are at least making an acknowledgement that they want to become part of the congregation. Now, as part of the congregation, what are you going to do with that? It's not so much about the messenger. It's about the message that's delivered, the power of the Word of God, the Spirit of God found with it, the grace of Jesus Christ, and what will we do with it? God gave grace. Jonah went in, preached the word, the whole city, even the king, got on board with repentance. And it says very plainly that God saw the action that they had. And he was moved with compassion. See, God desires not for destruction. He desires for restoration. And this is something that I want us to understand. This is really what we come down to here, even today, in the baptism that we just celebrated. Not what I can perform for God, what I can do for God, or how I can ring them in, but rather what God has done for us. That God so loved us, he gave his only begotten son, that we would not have to face that penalty. Not that some religious group came along and told you you were in. Not because some great prophet came over and laid hands on you. Not that there's something wrong with laying on of hands. It's a gift of God. But it is the power of God through the Spirit of God working by his word in your lives. We acknowledge the union today that Christ Jesus has made between us and God. Not that I could stand up and say, Lord, I am worthy. I've done the right thing. I said the right prayer. That's garbage. We come here today praising and thanking God, not of an age of accountability, but in the understanding of, in spite of my age, in spite of who I am, Christ Jesus died for me. That he breathed his spirit on all humankind. But what will we do with it? We'll turn it into a religion. And we'll say, well, maybe when you're old enough and you can understand by logic what God did for you, then maybe you're in. You know what it's like? I'm not saying everybody believes this, but do you know what it's like when a young girl calls you in tears because a baby has not been baptized and someone tells her the baby's going to hell? Put yourself in that position. You're the puppy. Someone calls you up. Pastor, I don't know what to do. My baby's gone. Or so-and-so's baby's gone. And they couldn't audibly make a proclamation. So therefore, they could not receive the baptism. And I'm told they're going to hell. God is not the author of evil. He is not the author of evil. It's not about my system. Oh, don't look at one group. We got our own ways, trust me. In our group, we got those that if you don't confess to me and I don't lay my hands on you, you ain't in. That's a bunch of garbage too. It is by grace through faith. And what we did here today is an acknowledgement of God's grace to humanity. Maybe we don't like it, because Jonah didn't like Nineveh being spared. But when that message was delivered, they all repented. And when they all repented, it says that Jonah, he was ticked off. That's what it says. He was mad. He was angry. And he prayed. He turns around, and I think this is awesome. It's really a conversation that's recorded in Scripture between a human and God. He prays to the Lord, and he says, "Oh, Lord, isn't this exactly what I told you when I was in my country? Isn't this exactly what I said would happen? And you wonder why I took off to Tarshish? Because I knew this would happen. I knew that you are a gracious God." What a blessing to be known as a gracious God. He says, "I knew you were a gracious God. You are so merciful." How are we in that department? Are we gracious as his children? Are we merciful? Slow to anger. He's angry. He's ticked. Slow to anger and abounding in a steadfast love. This is a description of our God in the Old Testament. Where is the God of a hammer? Where is the God of condemnation that often humans depict? This is why I left Tarshish. I knew you were gracious. I knew you were merciful. I know you're slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He says, relenting, in fact, turning away from disaster, because God is a God of restoration. His greatest example of restoration is Jesus Christ and him crucified. He was drawing the world to himself. "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life, for it's better for me to die than to live." He could not handle this in his humanness. He says, "I don't want to deal with this. I can't bear to see our enemies restored." That's the human heart in its fallenness. He says, "Just take me." How are we when we see restoration? How are we when we turn around even at the deathbed of an individual that we feel has wronged us all our life? I have such a great example of this. And I can't really use it, so I don't know what to do. I'll use it very vaguely. There's a lot of incidences in life that have to do with adults doing wrong things to children. And it's deplorable. I did a burial in the last year, and when I got done with the burial, two individuals came up to me and told me that this individual had done wrong things to them. And I was blown away that they were there. It's hard when you get called to do funerals and burials for people you don't know. But what I admired by the grace of God, by the Spirit of God, through the finished work of Jesus Christ, they said, "But we are here today to show forgiveness." To show forgiveness. That is the gift of God to us. Forgiveness. And these individuals exemplified that. And yet he turns and he's having difficulty with this. But one thing I will say that I do love about this, he's not putting on a religious facade. He's honest. He's honest. And the Lord turns around and asks him a question. "Do you have a right to be angry? Do you actually have a right to be angry over this situation that I showed grace? Are we angry when God shows grace? Are we angry when one repents and we receive? Would we rather see him fry?" Depends. Where is our heart? Are we changed? I saw two individuals that their heart was changed. Not by what man could tell them, but by the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were an example to me. Now, Jonah went out of the city, and he went to the east side of the city, and he made himself a shelter there, and he sat under the shelter. And some people say, some of the theologians of old say, this is kind of a reflection on after his preaching, that this could be at that time that he was stepping back to see. I really don't have an insight on this, but I could see what they're saying. Because it's after he preaches, and he says they sat down under it in the shade, he said, and he would see what would happen to the city. Can you imagine how he sits there and he's like, now I can't wait to see what happens. There's going to be like, boom, Sodom and Gomorrah, what's going to happen? So he kind of not only just delivers his message and walks away, he sits on the outskirts. He didn't want to be in the city, but he's in the outskirts there waiting to see what would happen. And so now the Lord appointed a plant, and really he had it come over Jonah. Once again, another grace. Here Jonah is arguing with God. Jonah didn't do exactly what God wanted, and yet God still shows him grace. But there's also a life lesson in here. How we'll be thankful for some of the goofiest things. But as the Pharisees of the Old Testament would show, they had no grace and mercy for the people before them. They didn't care about people being healed because it was on the Sabbath day. They didn't care about women being healed with issues because they were women and they shouldn't have been in the presence of Christ or the Pharisees. In other words, they allowed their religion to override compassionate hearts. So now the Lord appointed and made a plant that grew over Jonah that it might shade him over his head and save him from his discomfort. God shows grace. And Jonah, he was pretty thrilled. He was happy for the protection. He was happy for what God provided for him. But he wasn't happy about what God provided for them. Is that close to us? Sometimes it can be. But when the dawn of the next day came up, God appointed a worm to attack this, and so it withered. So now this gourd, this plant, was taken away. And not only that, God was putting a little pressure on Jonah, putting a little heat on him. And so then when the sun arose, God appointed a scorching east wind and the sun to beat down on his head. So he was sweating away there. And actually to the point of being faint. And guess what? Under turmoil, under struggles, under difficulty, once again he says, it'd be better that I died. It's better that I leave this earth. And God turns around and he has another conversation with Jonah. He says, actually, do you have a right or do you do well for being angry about the plant? And I love Jonah's honesty, though it's not very great. Yes, I do. Absolutely. In fact, I'm so angry I could die. There was nothing there holding Jonah there. He could have went home. Scripture doesn't say he could have, but it doesn't say he couldn't have. He delivered his message. The people repented. The city was brought back to restoration. He could have just went home. But in his humanness, he wanted to see something come apart. He wanted to see destruction. This reminds me of my heart when I'm found in my flesh, that I would like to see people suffer because they hurt me. Do we want to see people suffer because they've wronged us? Is not vengeance God's? And if God so loved them to deliver a message that they would turn and repent, and when they repent, should we not rejoice? It says, even all the host of heaven rejoices over one sinner that comes to repentance. The whole host of heaven. Should we not also? He says, yeah. Jonah's selfish. But Jonah's honest. And the Lord turns around and he makes this great point. And this comes driving home to us also. You pity the plant. Of all the things that are going on here today, Jonah, you pity the plant. Castan Crowns has a beautiful song, and it's not so beautiful, I guess, but I like it. It talks about we are a weird, kind of a weird nation where we save the trees and kill the babies. We have a tendency in this nation to put nature and trees and different things. Not that we shouldn't. God said we are stewards. We are to take care of it. Do you have pity on this plant, and you didn't labor for it, you didn't make it grow, and it came to being in the night, and it perished in the night? And then he says, you have pity on this plant. He says, should I not have pity? Being God, Should I not have pity on a great city in which there are 120,000 souls? 120,000. By Jonah entering in stubborn obedience to God, 120,000 souls came to faith. And you think we'd be excited. But sometimes when we see one congregation growing above another, we become jealous. Very hard for us as humans. I'm no different. Sometimes when we turn around and we hear about that one that lived their life in a wayward way and they come to repentance and the pastor actually says it in a pulpit that, you know what, meeting with this individual, he knew Christ. God revealed himself to him, he received his grace, and I am confirmed in the blood of Christ that he is in eternity. We can be upset. But those two individuals at that one burial showed me that we have the ability in and through Jesus Christ to love beyond our circumstances. Not to be selfish. But you know what the best thing is? When we forgive and we love and we get beyond our issues, we are free. Forgiveness is not just about the other person. Forgiveness is about, in reality, our restoration with the community of Christ. Imagine, Jonah went through this whole process. There's TV evangelists that get all out and bothered when they say 5,000 souls for the Lord, right? He bemoaned 120,000 souls. Who lost here? Jonah. Because in this saving grace, he was miserable. I don't know what happened to Jonah. That's not my business. It's not my place. I believe God had grace. I believe God has mercy. Because he says, should I not have mercy for 120,000 persons? And he doesn't even leave it there. For all you PETA people and for the cattle. For the cattle. God cares even about them. See, this is our God. He cares about the trees, but he cares about the babies too. May we continue to spread that message. May we continue to share that gospel that yet one more ear may hear. And when they hear this message, may we have hearts receptive to rejoicing. Because in all honesty, I've been forgiven. You've been forgiven. Can't we forgive? For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise and we thank you for this example. It's difficult. There's no way around.